Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Killett, your host, and our guest this hour is Carlo Broussard, apologist here at Catholic Answers, author, speaker, father, and all-around good guy. And if you've got questions about heaven, hell, and purgatory, he has spent years and years studying those realities, heaven, hell, and purgatory. And when I say realities, I mean realities. If you want to know about those realities, 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. Carlo, there's a question online from a gentleman writing from overseas who's now I have lost it, but I just want to ask it real quick. He wanted to know where does purgatory go after the final judgment? It doesn't seem like there'll be much need for it anymore. Does it disappear, or like what happens to purgatory after?
The answer to that question, will there be any need for purgatory? The answer is no. So there will no longer be a state of existence in the afterlife where souls are undergoing some sort of purification before entrance into heaven or remitting the debt of temporal punishment for past forgiven sins. For at the end of time, at the general resurrection, all souls will be reunited to their bodies, both the righteous and the unrighteous. And this is found in Jesus' teaching in John chapter 5, when he's talking about the general resurrection at the end of time. Both the just and the unjust, the righteous and the unrighteous, will rise to receive their bodies back. And after that final judgment, which Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, the definitive states of existence will be either heaven or hell. Now, granted, the definitive states of existence now are only heaven or hell because purgatory is not definitive, right? It's only temporary in the sense that it will eventually cease to exist. But at the end of time, there will no longer be purgatory, for all souls will either be united to God in the beatific vision with their glorified body, or definitively separated from God with their bodies that they receive, and they're separated from the righteous who will dwell upon the new heaven and the new earth.
Okay, so I'm just slightly confused then. Is purgatory like a location, like a drive-in movie theater or a hospital, or is it a state of being?
Yes.
Like a...
Well, the medieval theologians, so you sort of have this small t tradition within theology, right, where theologians would speculate about where the souls might be detained in the afterlife or for purgatory. And most of them, and some of the greatest minds in the history of the Christian faith, speculated about souls being detained in the belly of the earth type of thing, right? But that was mere speculation. There is no teaching of the church whatsoever that has anything to do or directed at any aspect of, quote unquote, where the souls might be detained. It's understood as a state of existence in the afterlife. So it's a reality, right? But it goes beyond what we can imagine because such a state of being or existence goes beyond the boundaries of physical reality. So our souls exist undergoing purification, suffering in some manner that's not suffering like we suffer with the body where we have the sensory pain. But there is some form of suffering, and theologians kind of go back and forth in analyzing how they might explain that suffering, the deprivation from the beatific vision. That's one way of explaining it, and even a secondary form of punishment in the sense that the powers that we have in the soul for sense pain still remain within the soul in its existence in the afterlife. So some speculate as to possibly God, by way of a miracle, activating those sensory powers in order for the soul to experience some sort of sense pain as it would in the body. But once again, that's sort of speculation. It's not a part of church teaching, but that's sort of how they navigate those waters. So I would pitch my tent in the camp of the soul, the purgatory being a state of being or a state of existence, as opposed to the soul being confined in some way to some spatial locality within the cosmos.
Carlo Broussard is our guest. We're welcoming a brand new station, 94.9 FM WOHA in Ada, Ohio, to the family today. So that means if you call from Ohio, you get right to the top of the line. Up next is Marilyn in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Marilyn, your question for Carlo.
Hello. I just want to tell you first that I just love the show. I've learned so much.
Thank you, Marilyn.
Thank you, Marilyn.
To Catholic Radio. Means a lot. This is not exactly a heaven, purgatory, hell question.
That's okay.
But you did have a caller on just recently who, I believe if I understood the answer, the response was that the soul comes into being at conception.
Correct.
And until then, there is no soul. And I just wondered how that reconciled with the Old Testament, where it says that God knew us before he laid the foundations of the earth.
Yeah.
And that would also tie into babies who are born,
right,
because they do have a soul, and then maybe they don't come to life on earth for whatever reasons. I was just wondering how I reconciled that, those two.
Okay. Very good question, Marilyn, and we're grateful for it. The passage you're referring to in the Bible is Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. And the Catechism actually references that passage, Marilyn, in paragraph 2270, where the Catechism actually presents the Church's teaching on the soul being what it calls the form of the body. And it's using some philosophical language there in order to try to convey that the essential nature of a human being and what a human being is a body-soul unity, okay? And the Catechism teaches there that from the first moment of a person's existence, he has, that person has inviolable right of every innocent being to life, right? So notice how the Catechism, paragraph 2270, is affirming that within the context of talking about the human being the unity of soul and body, it talks about how from the first moment of its existence, a human person has the inviolable right to life, okay? So that's affirming from the Church's perspective that the soul is not pre-existing, coming into union with the body, but that the soul is created immediately by God at the moment of the union, at the moment of conception, where God unites the soul that he created with the body. And the Catechism affirms this again in paragraph 365. Now, to get to the passage about Jeremiah 1:5, Marilyn, the way we can reconcile that, which I agree on the surface would seem to support the idea that our souls were pre-existing, the unification initially with the body. But the way we can understand Jeremiah 1:5, Marilyn, is by appealing to God's omniscience and the fact that he knows all things that are going to take place at distinct moments in the flow of time from all eternity, okay? So just because God knows me, right, Carlo Broussard, and just because he knows when Carlo Broussard will come into existence due to his eternal decree, just as he knows that I am talking to you right now due to his eternal decree, Marilyn, I'm talking to you right now, and what I will do tomorrow and what I will do the next day, that doesn't mean that all of these things happen at the same moments in time, because God in his divine wisdom and divine plan allots these things to their distinct moments in the flow of time within his plan, that one thing follow another. And so God can say, I knew Carlo from all eternity, because from all eternity, God willed that I, Carlo Broussard, would actually come into existence at a particular moment in the flow of time, and that I would die at a particular moment in the flow of time, and that I would receive my body back at the end of time, at the second coming and the general resurrection, at a specific moment in time. And because all of those events are present to God in his knowledge and in his eternity and all of its actuality, all of its being, in other words, in all of its reality, God can say, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, Carlo. But that doesn't mean that Carlo pre-existed before that moment when I was conceived in my mother's womb. 38 and a half years ago, or actually 39 what? Years ago, if you had 9 months.
You're such a baby.
I know I am, brother. I'm a young buck, man. But I'm not as young as Trent Horn.
Nobody's as young as Trent Horn. Not even Trent Horn is that young. He is such, I think he's 11. Well, how about that? As far as our caller is concerned, is that an adequate or helpful answer, Marilyn?
It is more than helpful.
Beautiful.
It is very, very good. I've always loved the scripture that says, I knew you, you know, before I formed you in your mother's. I've always loved that.
Amen.
And so,
isn't it beautiful?
With that explanation just given, it's put it into line with, for me, and I'm very grateful.
Thank you, Marilyn. Yes.
Okay, yeah, that's good. That will go on Carlo's review. we'll put that right in the file.
Yeah, thank it's you. A beautiful thing to reflect upon, Si, and how God from all eternity knew that you and I would come into existence at a particular moment, and that everything we're doing, right, in a positive way, all things except sin are due to God's ultimate causality, because he's the first cause of all being, right, and of all things that are real. And so by virtue of that, God knows us from all eternity, and that's a beautiful thing to reflect upon and to ponder, which inspires within us a sense of gratitude, because without him, we lapse into nothingness.
Yeah, and I hate lapsing into nothingness. That's the worst. Thank you, Marilyn, very much for the call. We have to take a break, but before we do, the great Pope Saint John Paul II said, "The life of holiness, which is resplendent in so many members of the people of God, humble and often unseen, constitutes the simplest and most attractive way to perceive at once the beauty of truth, the liberating force of God's love, and the value of unconditional fidelity to all the demands of the Lord's law, even in the most difficult situations." During this outbreak of COVID-19, Catholics are beginning to grapple with a new reality, a loss of access to the sacraments, while the world struggles to contain the disease. Here at Catholic Answers, we've put together a free, easy reader to help families at home. It's called Holiness at Home in an Era of Social Distancing. You can have it for free, as I said. Just visit holinessathome.com today and sign up for your free copy.
Call us now with your question. Hello? On Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
I've got a few things here and there that I've learned along the way. I'm always studying history, and I love studying history. So I try to bring in some of the historical perspective, especially at a time in our history when people don't know much history anymore.
Open Line with Father Mitch Pacwa, tonight, 10 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Heaven, Hell, and Purgatory, this hour with Carlo Broussard, who is an apologist here at Catholic Answers, an author of a couple of books, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church, and his latest book, which is Meeting the Protestant Challenge. He's also got a CD set, or you can get it as an MP3 download over at shop.catholic.com, about the very topic that we are talking about right now, about what comes, well, a moment after death. You can call and ask Carlo your question, 888-318-7884. Up next, Saul in Dallas, Texas, listening on 910 a.m. in Dallas. Saul, your question for Carlo.
Hi, yes. How are you guys doing?
All right. Very well. Thank you, Saul.
Okay, great. Well, I'm Catholic, and I have some great spiritual directors, and I've had some catechesis from them. And one of their catechesis, they spoke about Jesus dying after his death, going to get our forefathers, like Abraham, Moses, and everybody who died before Jesus came.
Okay.
And they spoke about somewhere other than hell, right? Or hell, but in not the depths of hell. Where
right.
He got Abraham and Moses, and I always wondered about that. So,
yeah,
you could explain that.
All right, great question, Saul. Well, we could start in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19, to start in Scripture. And there, St. Peter tells us that upon Jesus' death, he went to prison, to preach to the spirits in prison. He says, in which Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, etc. Now, the church has, in her tradition, interpreted that passage of 1 Peter 3:19 to refer to Jesus descending into the abode of the dead, which was not the realm of damnation, not the hell of damnation, as the Catechism puts it in paragraph 633, but that realm of the dead where the righteous souls that were dwelling in the afterlife before the ascension of Christ, to those souls, Christ went, preached the gospel, revealed to them the good news of who he is and the message of salvation, right? Revealing to them the plan of God. And these souls would be those souls who were in what the Jews affectionately refer to as Abraham's bosom. And we get a hint of this, Saul, in Luke chapter 16, in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, how the rich man goes into a place of torment after he dies, and Lazarus goes into, or is received into, Abraham's bosom. And the Catechism in paragraph 633 says that's where Jesus went, or his soul, that's where Jesus went in the afterlife upon subsequent to death in order to preach to those quote-unquote spirits in prison, as Peter refers to in 1 Peter 3:19. But it was not the abode of the dead where the damned existed, but that abode of the dead, that realm of the dead, where the righteous souls of the Old Testament were existing. Is that helpful?
Yeah, that's very helpful. So just one quick clarification. So Jesus went there to get our forefathers, but did he also go into hell?
If you're referring to hell as the place or that realm of the dead where the damned exist, no. The answer is no. And the Catechism is very clear about that in paragraph 633. Now, in the Creed, Saul, this is, I will admit, this does lead to confusion among many when we say he descended into hell. Whenever, and the Catechism points this out, whenever we use that term hell, what we're referring to is that abode of the dead into which Christ descended is called in Hebrew Sheol or in Greek Hades. But it clarifies that when we say he descended into hell, we do not mean he went to the realm of the dead where the damned exists. He didn't go and preach to the damned in order to deliver the damned. The Catechism states, Jesus did not descend into hell to deliver the damned, nor to destroy the hell of damnation, but to free the just who had gone before him. Now, given the church's teaching and the tradition of the church, we know that Christ preached the good news to them initially upon that descent into the abode of the dead, and that those righteous souls, traditionally, we understand those souls to enter into the beatific vision at Christ's ascension.
So we'll leave it there. Thank you. I hope that was helpful to you. Up next in Long Island, New York, Bob, listening to EWTN Channel 130 on Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Bob, your question for Carlo.
Hey, guys. How you guys doing?
Hi,
Happy
Bob.
Easter.
Happy Easter,
great
Bob.
Great show, as usual. Always learn something. Happy Easter.
Thank you.
My question is, again, related to the second coming and the general resurrection, when the righteous are reunited with our bodies and souls together,
yeah,
will we have, once again, our free will? And if we do, what's to prevent us from going through the cycle of evil all over again?
Yes. Very good question, Bob. You know, St. Thomas Aquinas deals with these sorts of questions in both his Summa Theologiae and the Summa Contra Gentiles when he talks about the general resurrection, the bodily resurrection at the end of time. So the first thing I would say, Bob, is that notice it seemed as if you were assuming that the souls did not have free will, but then get free will again at the general resurrection. And that is not the case. All souls, all human souls, retain the use of free will in their departed state in the beatific vision currently, as well as after the reunification with the body. Okay? Now, the reason why, and St. Thomas Aquinas deals with this particularly in the Summa Contra Gentiles, I can't remember the book and chapter number, I'd have to look that up in my notes, but he does place the sort of the reason for the impeccability of the soul subsequent to death, of why the soul can no longer, that is the soul that dies in the state of friendship with Christ, as well as a soul that dies outside of the friendship with the Christ, departed from Christ in hell, of why a soul can no longer change its ultimate direction of its will. Because the changeability of turning ourselves to God or away from God belongs to our state or our condition in our corporeal nature, in the, on this side of the veil, given our animality, Bob, given the fact that we have bodies, and I don't have time to go into all the details, but given that reality of our corporeal nature and the unity of the soul and the body here on this side of the veil, it's that which allows us to change the course of our lives, whether we're directing our lives to our ultimate life's goal of union with God, or are we turning away from that ultimate goal in mortal sin. Once the soul separates from the body, Bob, the condition for that change in our fundamental direction is no longer met, that it's no longer present. The possibility of change ceases to exist. And so this is why the soul, subsequent to the moment of death, whatever choice, whatever end goal that the soul is directing itself on subsequent to death, it's going to be fixed on that goal. And that belongs to the nature of the choice of an incorporeal being. This is why the angels, at the moment of their creation, they either choose God or not choose God. And whatever choice they make, they're fixed in that nature because that belongs to the nature of a spiritual being, a pure spiritual being that doesn't have a corporeal dimension to it. That belongs to the nature of incorporeal choices. So too with our souls subsequent to death. Whatever choice we're making, whatever we're directing our wills on as our ultimate life's goal, at the moment of death, subsequent to death, that direction is going to be fixed because it is impossible for a purely spiritual reality to redirect its fundamental course. At the general resurrection, Bob, when we're reunited back to the body, even though we're receiving the body once again, we're no longer subject to changing our fundamental direction in ordering ourselves to God because that was a reality only for this present life. We come into existence with our bodies, and thus we have the possibility to turn our lives to God, direct our lives to God, or away from God. But because of the separation of the body and soul at the subsequent to death, there, the soul is fixed, and so consequently, it remains always fixed. And even with the reunification of the body, that fundamental direction of the will directed to God as the ultimate end does not change. In fact, as St. Thomas Aquinas teaches, Bob, on this side of the veil, the body, at the general resurrection, the body is so entirely subject to the soul that the body is subject to the fundamental direction of the soul, its orientation to God. And so in no way can the body serve as an obstacle to pull the will away from having its sight set on God, right? Because the body is going to be entirely subject to the soul. And that's one of the beautiful things about the bodily resurrection. It's not going to be warring against the soul like we experience it on this side of the veil with the possibility of turning away from God. In the bodily resurrection, the body will be entirely subject to the soul in such a way that it will in no way be able to pull the will away from its direction of being set on God. And so even with the bodily resurrection and the reunification of the soul and the body, the soul is still fixed on its ultimate end, God. But Bob, last thing, that does not mean the soul all of a sudden is void of free will, because we in heaven will be able to exercise our free will to choose one good and some other good, right? So we're still going to have free will to choose between goods and particular goods, but because of our union with God in the beatific vision, every particular good that we choose will be perfectly in harmony with the ultimate good, namely God himself.
Wow. Now that's a lot. Bob, what do you make of that?
That was a fantastic explanation. I've been stuck on this for so long. And I've been wanting to call in, but just never had a chance, but now I did.
Beautiful.
Thank you so much. That was a fantastic explanation.
You're welcome, Bob.
Well, thank you, Bob.
Yeah, I'm trying to think. I have an article. Oh, man, I can't remember the name of the article. I wrote a piece for Catholic Answers, Bob, if you're still listening. If you go to Catholic.com and type in bodily resurrection or something like corporeal choice or something like that, it might come up, because I did write a piece on why we're not able to sin subsequent to death. And I was using some of the material from Dr. Edward Faser. If you look up Dr. Edward Faser, How to Go to Hell, and then also look up Does God Damn You? In those two articles, he articulates this Thomistic understanding of the immutability of choice concerning an incorporeal creature.
Thanks, Bob. Thanks, Carlo. We'll be right back with more Heaven, Hell, and Purgatory.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers is a media ministry that serves Christ by explaining and defending the Catholic faith. We help Catholics grow in their faith, we bring former Catholics home, and we lead non-Catholics into the fullness of the truth. Our goal is to be the most trusted and accessible source for sharing, explaining, and defending the Catholic faith through as many media as possible, from personal contact to the most innovative means of mass communication. Have questions? We've got answers. Catholic Answers. Visit us today at Catholic.com or call us with your questions at 619-387-7200.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. It's free, and you'll have instant access to our daily broadcast, the schedule of upcoming shows, and you'll even be able to search the archive and listen to thousands of past shows. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Has your faith life deepened?
During the pandemic, have you been spending your time wisely?
We want to hear from you tomorrow at 12 p.m. Eastern on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
What Lies Beyond is the CD set from Carlo Broussard. He's got a whole bunch of books and CDs, DVDs, and articles, and he's been doing this for a while, and he does it really well. But if you want to get a look at what Carlo has to say about the very topics we're talking about this hour, heaven, hell, and purgatory, just get his CD set, What Lies Beyond. You can get that at shop.catholic.com. As a matter of fact, during this time of isolation, you can just download it as an MP3 download and listen. Carlo rewards re-listening as well, so you'll get hours of helpful stuff there and a lot of enjoyment as well. What Lies Beyond is the thing. Also, Carlo, I think we're going to take this entire program and we're going to put this in your file, because everybody's like, we our last caller, he gave you high marks. Everybody's giving you high marks. So I feel like this has got to go in the personnel
glory be
file.
To God. It's all his.
All right. Okay. Amen, brother. And Robert from Youngstown, Ohio is going to be next. And part of the reason you might be hearing all these people from Ohio is they know they get to go to the top of the line today, because there's a brand new Catholic radio station, 94.9.
That's a good way to get some calls, brother.
Yeah. In Ada, Ohio. Hey, I'll tell you what, if you're listening right now on FM 94.9 WOHA in Ada, Ohio, and you want to be our first caller ever from that, I'll send you both of Carlo's books. Both of them. You get them both. Don't call up and lie and go, yeah, I'm calling from Ada, Ohio. And then the address is, I got to send it to, you know, Missouri or something. You got to at least get your zip code somewhat in the neighborhood. But I'm sorry. I know you wouldn't do that. I know nobody in Ada, Ohio would do it. But if you were our first caller from Ada, Ohio, we'll send you the books. But up next, Robert in Youngstown, Ohio, listening on 89.5 FM Living Bread Radio. Robert, your question for Carlo.
Well, Si, I got to say, Youngstown is a suburb of Ada. So does that
come on.
Hey, I'll be quick because I know you guys are up against it. I love Catholic radio. It was a bumper sticker a few years ago that got me to tune in. I've been a lifelong Protestant. And back in the Eastern Vigil of 2018, I became a Catholic, and I'm driving my whole family crazy now because they're cradle Catholics, and I'm like a sponge. I'm constantly listening to
fantastic.
That's why I got to say, Robert, that's why I always tell people with the bumper stickers, you know, get some bumper stickers, put them on your cars. And like when your neighbors aren't looking, put them on their cars and get the message out there.
It's how it happened for me. And it took a few years, fantastic. But it's so educational and helpful. Yeah. And Si, you do a great job too. I want to get t-shirts.
Well, thank you, Robert.
Kellett's killing it, you know, and I'll send you one. Oh. So.
Nice. All right, this is going in my file too. Then
I agree 100%, Robert. I agree with you, man. Si is always awesome.
You do great, thank Carl. You. All the apologetics are just awesome. My question is: as a new Catholic in understanding mortal sin, and if you die with it on your soul, you go to hell. I've got two younger children, 34, 24, and a wife who doesn't get there as much as she should, and it's almost like I know what scrupulosity is, and I just fear so much that loved ones around me, especially family, if they would ever die with that on their soul, and what I know about hell and a few things I've read is just a place you don't want to go, especially for eternity.
Sure.
You know, Carlo, have you ever had somebody pose it to you like, I almost wish to some extent we didn't have free will, because we're fallen creatures and we're so prone to sin, I'd almost rather not have free will and not have to risk eternity in hell.
Yeah, okay. So, yeah, that's a good question, Robert, and it's very insightful of you. So a couple of things that come to mind. My first thought is that let's consider a scenario where we don't have free will. Well, what would follow from that, Robert? What would follow from that is that we wouldn't be human beings. We wouldn't be rational creatures, let's say, right? And if we didn't have free will and we weren't rational creatures, well, then, Robert, we wouldn't be able to experience heaven. Because remember, heaven is the beatific vision. It's the intuitive knowledge of the divine essence flowing from that, an eternal sense of beatitude or satisfaction, where we're loving God and God is loving us. Well, all of that assumes or is based upon the fact that we have the ability to know and to love. So, Robert, on the scenario where we don't have free will, that it would follow from that we wouldn't also have the ability to know things in a conceptual way in the spiritual knowledge. And so, therefore, we wouldn't be able to experience heaven. So heaven wouldn't be a possibility for us if we didn't have free will. So that's my first thought, something for you to consider. And so we have to ask the question, well, is a scenario in God's plan, creatures that don't have free will and thus can't experience heaven, compare that to a scenario or world where you do have creatures that are rational, whether angelic or human, that do have the capability to be able to enter into heaven by God's grace. Which scenario is better? I would argue, Robert, and I think you would agree with me, that the latter scenario is better because it manifests God's goodness more to have beings that can enter into a loving relationship with him rather than not having beings that cannot enter into a loving relationship with him for all eternity. So that's my first thought. And then my second thought real quickly is this, Robert. It is true that God, the way I understand it, could create us with the beatific vision and we still have free will. And that, Robert, I think would get to what you're asking at more specifically, because on that scenario, that would preclude the possibility of sin in an absolute sense. There would be no possibility to sin whatsoever if God created us with the beatific vision, to where we would immediately be joined to him and have no opportunity to direct our lives toward him as our ultimate life's goal. And only because he creates us without the beatific vision, we have the possibility to sin. So now we have to ask the question, Robert, which is a better scenario? And a scenario and an order of God's divine providence where he creates us in such a way that we don't have any possibility to sin whatsoever and direct our lives to him because he would create us with the beatific vision, or a scenario where he creates us without the beatific vision, where we do have the possibility to sin, but the positive aspect of that is that God wills that we direct our lives toward him. And here's my argument, Robert, for why the latter scenario is better than the former. Namely, God bestows upon us the dignity of being participants in his providential plan to lead us to our ultimate perfection, which is union with him. God could have set it up in a way that we don't cooperate. We don't participate in his providential plan. That would be the scenario where he creates us with the beatific vision. But in the scenario where he creates us without the beatific vision, Robert, he's allowing us to be participants in his divine plan, which gives us a greater nobility. He's bestowing upon us, as St. Thomas Aquinas says, the dignity of being a real cause of achieving our ultimate end of perfection. Of course, that activity that we're engaging in is due to his grace, and his grace is moving us to achieve that end. But at the same time, it is truly a cooperation by our free will with his grace to achieve that end of perfection. And therein lies a great nobility that we would not have if God had created us without the possibility to sin in an absolute sense. I know that's a lot, Robert, but what do you think of that initially?
Well, you know what? I'll pray on it and I'll keep listening to it because I'm a big podcast fan as well. So now I'll have this to go back and listen to again and again. And I guess my cop-out remark would just be, well, just give me just enough free will that I can't really screw it up so bad that I go to hell.
Right. And you know, there is a mystery in that you could hypothesize, right, and speculate and say, well, God could have set it up for human beings like he did the angels, right? Because like God created the angels, he gave them that ability to direct their lives to him or not, and immediately upon that choice, they're with him for the rest of their existence. And I suppose that God could have set it up in such a way that he creates humankind, he creates us with the ability to direct our lives to him as our ultimate end or goal or not, and then upon that choice, give us the beatific vision. And so that seems to me a possibility, given God's omnipotence. But as to why he doesn't do that particular scenario, I'm going to have to bow in humility there and say, I'll ask him when I get there. Because I think we're beyond what we can possibly know, given reason and given what we know in divine revelation.
And we'll have to leave it there. Thank you very much. I really appreciate the very kind comments, as well as the thoughtful question. And I hope you'll call again, because you're like our Catholic radio buddy, Robert, because it's just really cool, Carlo. I find it really cool to hear people say, I saw the station on a bumper sticker. I started listening to Catholic Answers, or not just to Catholic Answers, but to Catholic Radio, and it made all the difference. I feel like the person who put that sticker on their car doesn't even know. They won't even know until they experience, heaven or purgatory. Then they'll know what it meant that they put that sticker on their car. It's very inspiring.
Amen. Amen. And that's a prime example of how it can work, you know? So even though we might not see the fruits while we're in the middle of the story, at the end of the story, in the last chapter, at the end of time, we'll come to that knowledge. And that's a beautiful thing to reflect upon. The church teaches that we will come to know all of the aspects of God's providential plan, both good and bad, like all of the good things and all of the bad things that God ordered toward the good. God will illumine the mind at the end of time, and we will come to know that and rejoice in God's divine wisdom and how he ordered everything to the ultimate end of the new heaven and the new earth.
Hey, and while you're at home, we've got some great Catholic Answers podcast episodes right now. We're trying to do our very best for you during this time. I mean, we always try to do our very best, but we're trying to do our very bester right now, even bestest, because we know we need good stuff to listen to right now. On Catholic Answers Focus, we've got a couple of episodes I want to point you to, and you can get them at CatholicAnswersFocus.com or wherever you get your podcasts. Just look for Catholic Answers Focus. There's one with Father Hugh about experiencing real liturgy in your home. Even though we can't attend Mass while we shelter in place, we can experience real liturgy by praying the Liturgy of the Hours, and it's more accessible than you might think. It's not as hard as you might think, and Father Hugh is very practical in the way he kind of explains how even during the suspension of public masses, you can still not just watch liturgy, but participate in real liturgy in your home. Especially a good one for moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas to listen to. Also, because it's Easter season, we're going to talk a lot about the resurrection for the whole Easter season. I did a talk with a conversation with Father Hugh and asked him about Mary's role in the resurrection, in the period of the resurrection. What happens to Mary in that period between Jesus' crucifixion, which is kind of the last time we see her before all of the resurrection and everything happens, and then we see her again at Pentecost. So where is she during all that time, and how is she participating in the resurrection? Father Hugh has some wonderful things to say there. Also, on the Council of Trent, does the dictionary prove God exists? In honor of St. Anselm's feast day, Trent takes a look at the ontological argument. You're familiar with that, Carlo, I would imagine, the ontological argument.
Indeed.
Does it convince you or does it not convince you, the ontological? I never know what to make of it.
Yeah. I am going to address this in my Catholic Answers School of Apologetics course on the evidence for God. This will be one of the arguments that I look at. And given the version that Anselm gives, I am not convinced of it because it goes into some technical details, but I'm not totally convinced. I'm open to ways by which it can be salvaged, right, and made to work, and there are many philosophers who have attempted to do that. I just simply haven't been able to read the literature on it. But as Anselm presents it, I think there are some flaws in it that allow for ways to get out of the dilemmas that he's positing or suggesting that you end up in if you deny what he's proposing.
Well, it has tantalized philosophers since Anselm proposed it. It is freakishly simple and at the same time very profound. You have to really work at it. And even an atheist philosopher like Bertrand Russell talked about how he couldn't overcome it. It took him a long time, even as an atheist, to get past Anselm's argument for the existence of God. You should know neither Carlo nor I are currently arguing against the existence of God.
No,
just
we're not.
Does this prove the existence of God?
That particular argument, and how does
Saint
it
Saint Anselm made.
Right.
It's from the 11th century. It's really striking. You should go head over to Council of Trent. Council of Trent, or you know what? Go do it this way. TrentHornPodcast.com. Just go to TrentHornPodcast.com and you'll find it. We'll be right back with more on Heaven, Hell, and Purgatory with Carlo right after this.
Your number one source for Catholic apologetics and evangelization, Catholic Answers Live.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
He is honored by the Church as a saint with the title of the Angelic Doctor.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Thomas Aquinas wrote a basic textbook for young theology students that became the Church's most famous guide to the faith, the Summa Theologica. It helped him earn the title Doctor of the Church. He died in 1274.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard, our guest. And I've said this a couple times to Carlo during the breaks. I just love this show, and I hope we'll schedule a bunch more of these. I love the conversation about heaven, hell, and purgatory. I think it's good for us to think about the last things. It's good for us spiritually. It's good for us intellectually. Plus, a lot of people have called, and it's been a lot of fun. So,
amen.
Carlo, come on. I'm saying it to you, not in private. I'm saying it to you in public, so you have to commit to it, Carlo.
To do it more often.
Yeah.
Indeed. We'll talk to the producer. We'll tell Darren to put it on the schedule.
That's not a commitment. That's as close as you're going to get to a commitment. All right, 888-318-7884 is the number. Ralph in Muscatine, I hope I'm saying that right, Iowa, listening on 105.3 FM. Hey, Ralph?
Yes, I'm here.
Oh, hi, Ralph. You got a question for Carlo?
Yeah.
Hello.
Yes, I do. But following Robert is going to be tough.
Well, fire away, now, Ralph. We're looking forward to it, buddy.
Yes, but Carl, you are very knowledgeable, very concise in your answering, very good word selection in your answers, and you have a voice and presentation of gentle generosity of sharing truth.
Well, blessed be God, Ralph. Thank you for your kind words. Hey, guys, can we get that to the boss? Let's tell the boss, man.
That has got to go to Tim Staples. Send that over to Tim Staples and the board of directors. Could you send that to all of them?
Yeah.
Ralph, okay. God bless you for that.
I believe you are a humble man. Okay. Now, my original question was about, I have heard on Catholic Answers and other places, some people, and I believe the Catholic Church teaches, we really don't know who is or isn't in heaven. I mean, in hell.
Right.
And there's many people sometimes who state Judas is definitely in hell. And because of what I said about you, I was very curious to see how you would answer that.
Okay. Well, if the question, Ralph, is, does the church have a definitive or even an ordinary teaching on the lot of Judas in particular? The answer is no. There is nothing in the church's teaching that would allow us to conclude that it belongs to church teaching that Judas is in hell. Okay? Now, if the question is, does the church have any teaching on any specific person being in hell? The answer still would be no. And the reason why the church always answers no to that question is because the church acknowledges that only God has access to the inner movements of the human heart. Even St. Paul himself says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, right around verse 4 through 5 there, Ralph, he says, I am not aware of anything against myself, basically, but he says, I am not thereby justified. I'm not thereby perfected. I'm not thereby judged. In other words, Paul is saying that even though he's not aware of anything against him, sinfully speaking, he's still not going to judge himself. Why? Because as Paul says, that's left to God alone. So only God knows who is in hell. Now, the church does know some souls are in heaven, and this is by way of canonization and the act, the papal acts of canonization or considered infallible acts, so we know infallibly that specific souls are in heaven. But concerning which souls are in hell, we do not know. Now, with regard to Judas in particular, Ralph, I think there is something to be said for the small t tradition amongst theologians that you find throughout the centuries of the likes of St. Augustine and St. Thomas Aquinas that Judas was in hell. And they're basing those conclusions on the references in Scripture where, for example, Jesus refers to Judas as the son of perdition in John 17:12, and in Matthew 26:24, Jesus says it would be better for that man, Judas, if he had never been born. And given the strength of that language, the strong import of that language, some theologians in the small t tradition of the church, right, in the theological tradition of the church, have concluded and speculated that Judas would be in hell. But that has never been adopted by the magisterium of the church in her official teaching. So that is merely on the level of speculative theology with arguments from Scripture that seem to support that conclusion. But because the church has not pronounced any judgment on it, a Catholic would be free and permitted to disagree with it and say, well, perhaps there's some other way in which we can read these passages from Scripture without concluding that Judas himself is in hell. So what do you think of that, Ralph?
I totally agree with that. And that's the answer I've usually believed in.
Yeah.
But yet, I hate to say this, even on Catholic Answers here, I've heard some of your other people say he is definitely in hell. Now, in reference to Robert, I would ask you to listen to this telecast. And when you talked to Robert, you said you used the terminology achieving when you were talking about your answer to him. And if you would, I think the word is choosing, because love is about choosing.
Right.
Not as much as achieving. And okay.
Achieving, is that what you said? Achieving?
Yes. Yeah.
Yes, achieving the end or achieving the goal.
Yeah, achieving the versus choosing the goal. And it was
okay.
The only word I grappled with a little bit.
Okay.
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm talking over you, Ralph, back and forth. But generally speaking, when we talk about our final goal, as Catholics, the word is receiving, that we receive.
Right. Correct. Receiving in that God gives us the grace to persevere and to die in friendship with Christ. But at the same time, we recognize that death in Christ, that fundamental choice to direct our lives to God as our ultimate life's goal, although that is due to God's grace, at the same time, God's grace is actualizing our power to direct ourselves and our free will to direct ourselves to God as our ultimate life's goal. So it's God's action, but at the same time, it's also human action. This is why faith is both an act of God and of man. Love, anytime we love God or love neighbor out of love of God, that's at the same time an action of God and at the same time an action of man. And that, of course, presupposes a lot of philosophical principles there. But the point being is that we can legitimately speak of man achieving his ultimate goal, namely union with God.
Wow.
And what we mean by achieving that ultimate goal is that I used my free will to make that choice for God, choose the means that God has given me to achieve that end. But of course, every choice that I'm making, which is ordered to God, and the very choice to love God, is due to God's grace that's moving my free will in a way to choose those things.
Ralph, I'm going to have to leave it there because Joe in Pennsylvania wants to get in before we finish the hour. So I want to go to Joe listening to EWTN Channel 130 on Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Joe, you're going to have to be kind of quick if you want an answer from Carlo.
So I appreciate you guys. Quick question. If I do everything, and I'm not being presumptuous at any stretch, but if I do everything that I can do on this earth to get to heaven and my loved ones do not, how can I possibly be in paradise and heaven if they don't get there?
Oh, man, this is a very good question, Joe. I actually have an article at Catholic.com. So if you just type in the search engine, hell and heaven or knowledge of loved ones, it should come up. And I think the bottom line here, Joe, is we have to take a step back and ask the question, will I perceive evil in the same way in the afterlife as I will now? And when you pose the question that way, you can kind of see that, well, maybe perhaps on this side of the veil, Joe, we do not quite see how evil a mortal sin is. Now, remember, the only way you can end up in hell, even for our loved ones, the only way our loved ones or anybody can end up in hell is if they die rejecting God as their ultimate end, okay? Now, on this side of the veil, Joe, we're unable to see with clarity just how evil that is. And so consequently, we have a hard time imagining how we're going to be happy in heaven, knowing our loved ones are in hell. But on the other side of the veil, Joe, our mind will be enlightened by grace, and we will see that mortal sin is, we will see the evil of mortal sin as it is, and see that it's evil and there's no good in there. And so consequently, we will only be able to rejoice in God's justice. We won't rejoice in the suffering itself, but in as much as the suffering is a manifestation of God's divine plan and justice, we will rejoice in that justice.
Thank you very much for the call. Thanks to everybody who called. Carlo Broussard, thank you. Really enjoyed these 2 hours. I'm glad you committed to do them again with us.
Thank you, Si. I enjoyed it as well, and I look forward to it, brother.
I have to say, I've traveled all the way to Wollongong, Australia with Carlo. And all these nice things people say about him, they're just the beginning. He really is as good as he seems.
Thank you, brother. You're
kind.
Get
to be around him. Hey, tomorrow, 2 hours of open forum. Looking forward to it. Join us then right here on Catholic Answers Live.